continuing in our series and understanding our identity in Christ. And I've shared before that, you know, as believers, too often we realize that how we grew up in our families, the environment that we grew up in, the people we surrounded ourselves with. Sometimes it's not only our families that shape us, but it's the words and the labels that we get stuck on us as we grow up in the world that we live in. Bullying is not a new phenomenon. Most of us have some labels that we still struggle with, that we feel shape us, and it prevents us from really embracing the truth of who God has created us to be. Today we're going to be continuing in the series and looking at the truth. And again, the goal of this series is to not just walk out and say, I know something cognitively, but we want you to let this truth penetrate your mind and your heart to the level that it impacts the way that you live. Because our identity, what we believe about ourselves, will shape how you live. What we believe about ourselves shapes our actions, our attitudes, everything about ourselves. And if we don't allow God to shape our identity, instead of living the life that God has called us to live, we can often live something much less. Today we celebrated with the Casey family the adoption of David Patrick. And the thing I was preparing for both Logan and with the Newfer family as well as the Casey family this morning, knowing that we as a church walked with them both through the adoption process and were able to celebrate with them. You know, as I both of them had some unique things, and yet we saw God's hand in both of them. But you know, the thing that was unique about Dave and Lisa's story is they had two girls at home, and yet God moved in their hearts to say, you got enough love for one more. And that picture of opening up a home and opening up your hearts for one more is really, I think, the picture of what God teaches us in his word about adoption. Of the fact that God gives each one of us, those who would receive him and believe in his name, that God gives us the right to be called children of God. He opens up the door for us to walk into relationship with him and experience all the benefits of being known as God's child and being his own. Today, that's our simple truth that I pray penetrates your heart, and that if you're here today and you find that this is difficult, typically on any of these that we go over, some of you are going to have at least one or two that are difficult for you to accept. And that most likely is going to be connected to something of your past hurts, past woundedness. And it might mean that you need to go a little deeper. To go a little deeper with God, go a little deeper inviting God to speak to your pain, to speak to your experience, and to begin to start working through those things. Because God wants you to stand in this truth. He wants you to stand in the truth that you are God's child. Last week we looked at the truth of I am forgiven. And what that really means, to live that, live in that confidence that in Christ we are forgiven. Today we're going to be focusing on being God's child, and the message is coming up. Next week we're going to hear from the team that went to the Dominican. We're hoping to show you also a very powerful video for the Well Project in Africa that is going to be what the quiz team, our regional quiz teams, are raising money to help raise enough money to at least do one well, if not more, I believe. There's a dinner coming up in 2 weeks, but hopefully next week you're going to see that as well. But the central focus of next week is going to be, what does it really mean to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Jesus didn't say, go try to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. And we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to explore what it means to belong to God, to be his possession, and move on to talk about what it means and the significance of having God's Spirit within us, what it means and the significance of being not called alone, but being a member of the body, that God calls us into this group that we call the church, which is the body of Christ. And then how does it impact us to live and believe that we really are not just citizens here on earth, but that we're citizens in heaven? But today we're going to focus on that statement that I am God's child. And throughout Scripture, there are two basic understandings that we see throughout Scripture of what it means to be God's child. There's a general statement that everyone, as God's creation, enjoys that privilege, that because God the Father is creator, that all in creation are, in a sense, God's children. Malachi 2:10 says, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" And Paul in Ephesians 3:14 through 15 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." God gives us that gift, and that's the kind of that general aspect of God being the Father of all, because he is creator of all. But what we see even more so throughout the Old Testament is God's special relationship with his people Israel. And that God called, when he called Abraham, he not only called Abraham to be blessing him, but out of Abraham, God was going to create a nation. And this nation, Israel, would walk in special relationship with God. And we see throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that picture of Israel having a special relationship with God, much like a father and a child. Hosea 11:1 says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And Isaiah 63:16 says, "For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from of old is your name." Israel was called by God, and they walked in a special relationship with God. God gave them not only the privilege of walking in relationship with him, but he gave them it was never, again, like he always calls anywhere in Scripture, he never calls just to bless us. He calls to not only bless us, to we might walk in a special, intimate relationship with him so that we also can be a blessing to others. And we see that in Abraham. That brings us to John, and we're going to look primarily at two texts. We're going to be in John chapter 1. We're going to be in Romans 8. And looking at some specific texts in the New Testament that gives us a picture of what it really means to be adopted as God's child. Remember John 1, it's giving us this incredible picture of Jesus' ministry. And John describes Jesus as the Word who was always with God, the Word who was God. And it goes on, it builds to verse 14, and gives us that picture of the incarnation, that Christ came and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, that we were able to see a picture of God and his glory, because God sent his son and Jesus came as full in grace of truth. We see this incredible picture of who Jesus is in John chapter 1. But in verses 9 through 13, it really narrows down on how the people, his own people, reject him. But because Israel rejected him, God opened up the door not only for those of Israel that would embrace Christ, but he opened up the door for every one of us, including each one of us here today. John 1, verse 9 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." And this is the good, that's the bad news. Good news, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So again, you see this picture that many people in Israel rejected Jesus. Jesus came to his own, Israel. And they didn't embrace him as the Messiah. They didn't embrace him as king, other than this small band of disciples. Jesus was rejected by his own people, but in that, God opened up the door for all people, Jew and Gentile, for all people throughout history could enter into that special, unique relationship with God by putting their faith in Christ, receiving him, believing in his name, and experiencing what it means to become God's child. What we see in those passages, if you go on in the book of John, the first half of John really focuses on the fact that Jesus being rejected by his own people, and then it transitions to that wide open invitation for all people. The next passage, we're going to come back to both of these, but the next passage we're going to look at is Romans 8:14 through 17. And really, Paul here really unpacks what adoption really means, what it really means to be adopted spiritually. Romans 8:14 through 17 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul is describing what this really means, to be adopted as God's child. And he breaks this down and really presents a picture of some of the gifts that we're given as being adopted into his kingdom, being adopted into God's family. And for God to look at us and say, you are my son, you are my daughter. There are very specific gifts that he gives us with that. And the most obvious, I think, that stands out in this passage is just the intimacy that we see. God gives us the gift of intimacy with God. He gives us the gift of assurance that we are his. And we're going to repeat each of these. But we also see that God gives us the gift of an inheritance. Let's look at the first of those. God gives us a gift of intimacy with God. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what you don't see in the English, other than you just see two words, that Abba, Father. This is actually two words for Father that are both included in the text. Abba is Aramaic, and it's an Aramaic phrase. It's just transliterated into the text. And then you have the Greek word for Father. So you have that picture, and you kind of wonder, well, what's the point of Paul including this, that we cry out, that our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. What's unique about that is that word Abba would have been the word that Jesus primarily used. In his time of intimacy with his Heavenly Father, in those times of intimacy and prayer, he used that term of Abba to address his Father. And the level of intimacy that we see between the relationship, there's a mystery in the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when you just look at Jesus and his interaction with the Father, he gives us a picture of the intimacy that God wants us to experience with him. And you see that throughout the Gospel of John, and you see Jesus even describing that this is eternal life, that they may know you and to know the one that you have sent. Jesus is demonstrating the intimacy that he wants each one of us to have as a father. And using this word, it's not only when our spirit cries out to God, we don't typically use the term Abba, but the point that this is making is that we can address God, our Father, in a very intimate way. It's not only following the pattern of Jesus, but it's if we understand the significance of Jesus calling his Father Abba, we understand that it's more of an intimate term that would be used only in the family. And actually, most people, when they would have heard Jesus refer to God the Father as Abba, Father, would have been taken back by that because they would have thought it wasn't giving enough respect to God. But Jesus was using a term that communicated this intimacy, a term that you would use within a family, in a home. A child that would go to the father, and many of you have probably heard some connect this more to the idea of daddy or papa or whatever you're, it's not, we don't have a direct equivalent, but there's a level of intimacy, something that is much more intimate than daddy, more intimate than just dad, my dad. It's that affection that a child has for their father and calls out, Abba, Father. That intimacy is what God is inviting us to. When he invites us to be his own, when he invites us to be adopted as his child, he's giving us the opportunity to walk in intimacy with him, to experience that same level of intimacy that Jesus had with his Heavenly Father. We are invited to walk with God as his child. You know, I know this is our experience. When we have children, or if there is a child in your life, a niece, nephew, what is the first thing that we want to hear the kids say? Mama or Dada. I think Katie, shortly after that, it was Mama, Daddy, and then Actually. That was Katie's. I don't know if it was the third word, but it came awful early, and Jan and I were kind of like stunned. But, you know, our parents long to hear the child say that term because there's affection in that. They're identifying. There's a special relationship with this person who's cleaning me, feeding me. You know, as a father, we also have terms that we give to our kids. I mean, I was amazed that when I started calling Bryce, he's going to kill me. Okay. My wife just said no. Well, okay. Where's Bryce? Can I say it, Bryce? Okay. Sorry, I just put him on the spot. I'll give you $2 instead of a dollar. But when I started calling Bryce my boo, my little boo, I can't. It's hard saying that now when he's taller than me. But there's a level of affection in that. There's endearment in that term. And I was amazed when my mother overheard me call him that when Bryce was just an infant. And obviously I didn't remember this, but I maybe subconsciously did. But that was my mom's term for me. Thank God she doesn't still call me that, so maybe that's why I didn't. Anyways, and Katie, can't leave her off the hook. I mean, Katie is my Katie girl. That's something I don't want anyone else calling her that, because that's my term of endearment for her. When we cry out to God as our Abba, Father, we're crying out our Dad in heaven. And it's something that God gives us that privilege to have an intimate relationship with Him. And I just want to pause for a second, because there are some of you that are here that you didn't have a great relationship with your dad. And so the idea of having a dad relationship with God is a struggle for you. And I just want to tell you that in all the ways that your earthly father may have fallen short, God, your heavenly Father, wants to not only meet those needs, He wants to do so much more. That's the picture that we see in heaven, is that we understand, even when we experience pain and don't experience that intimacy with our earthly parents, we know something's wrong with that. We know that the in creation, we were created to have an intimate relationship with our parents. And God wants to come alongside of us that had a good parent or a parent who maybe wasn't the full parent that we expected. And He wants to come alongside of us and invite us to know Him intimately, that you might call out to Him, my Heavenly Father, my Daddy. We also, though, see that in this text in Romans, we see that God is also in giving us that Spirit and adopting us. He's giving us a gift of assurance. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Notice the capital, most translations are going to have a capital S and a small S. God's Spirit that comes to live inside of us when we commit our life to follow Christ, God's Spirit comes and bears witness with our spirit. Our spirit is actually that part of us that can commune with God, that can be in relationship with Him. And God, in saying this, in this passage, is giving us a picture of the assurance that we can have that we really are God's child. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is more, again, this is more than a confession. This is more than intellectual understanding. This is where the Spirit provides an inner confirmation that we are God's child. John Wesley, I can't remember his exact words, but when he talks about the warming of his heart. And he taught a lot on this passage about the assurance that a believer can have that when you walk in faith and you walk with God, you can have that assurance to know that you are His. When the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, and that God's Spirit begins to work in us, when God's working in us, His Spirit's working in us, He's giving us the privilege of not only walking in intimacy with Him, but to know that we have the assurance that we are His child. We also see in verse 17, though, that we have a promise and a gift of an inheritance. Verse 17 says, "And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." You know, I've had the privilege to sit through, I think, at least three adoption ceremonies. Two here, one in my previous church, walked with a couple through that. And I was amazed at the language of the ceremony. And even though what Allegheny County is a little different than what Warren County does, there's always a part of the ceremony that deals with the fact that, okay, do you have other children? Are you saying that this child that you're bringing into your family, that you're adopting into your family, that child will be treated just as any other biological child that you either have or will have? It's an equal. given the same opportunity to walk in intimacy, to be loved by their parents. The same opportunity, and it goes on to say, even with rights to inherit, as any biological child would, that adopted child has the same rights as a biological child to receive an inheritance. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't have much to leave to my kids. My parents joke about that all the time. They said they're not expecting to give much, but they've already given me enough. But that picture of inheritance is something that we have to look at and understand, that God wants us to understand not only what he gives us now in the present, he wants to understand that he has more for us. And that picture in the end of this passage says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Some of you might want to sense that you want to skip the suffering part. And yet what we see throughout the New Testament is that it's okay to suffer. It's okay to go through the difficult times knowing that God is faithful and that we know the end of the story and that we're going to receive the full blessing of our salvation when Christ returns for us. When we breathe our last, if we die before he comes, we know that we are to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We experience the full blessing of God's presence in that moment. God gives us the gift of an inheritance. We know that our future is secure and that everything God has is available to us. Peter tells us that God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Everything that we need in the present and everything about our future is secure because Christ has given us everything that we need. When we walk as his child, we have the right to claim that inheritance and know that he is always there with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, that our future is secure. I want to transition. I just went over the blessings. But if you look at the John 1:12 passage and then look at the Romans 8 passage as well, there are also some conditions that are given. The blessing of walking as God's child is what we've just talked about, to know that we can walk in intimacy with God, to know that we can have that inheritance, and to know that we have the assurance that we are God's child. We're told in these passages how we must respond and embrace Christ, that we might become a very child of God. John 1:12 through 14 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." There's an interesting play here on the first step for us is that we have to receive him. People rejected Jesus, and yet to everyone who receives Jesus, they're given and believes in his name, they're given the right to become God's child. We see that we have a responsibility to take that step, to make the choice of receiving him. And that receiving implies welcoming him and submitting to him in personal relationship, like the disciples who John would describe later that embraced the call to follow Christ. They received him as their master, their rabbi, their teacher, and they oriented their entire life around him. When we receive Christ, we're not just accepting some intellectual belief. We're inviting a person to come into our life, to lead us, to guide us, to be working in us and through us. Verse 13, though, makes an important statement here, that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, remember, the people that have just rejected Jesus are his own people. The one who would have claimed by their birthright that they were God's chosen children, that they had a special relationship with him. And what John is saying in this passage is, it's not an issue of how you were born, as Jewish or non-Jewish. The issue is, have you received him? Have you believed in his name? That it's the will of God, not the will of man, and God doing a work in us that makes us his child. But we not only have to receive him, it says they believed, those who received him, who believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. That idea of belief, we've talked about this a lot, is not just, again, an intellectual, I understand something cognitively. It's the idea of putting your faith and your trust in something. When you say to someone, you know, I really believe in you, do you believe they exist? Or do you say, you know, I really believe in you, I trust you? When we're called to believe in Christ, to believe in his name, we're told to be put our complete trust and reliance in him. And then that phrase, in his name, we take names very lightly. But for the ancient world, a name represented the person. And so when we're talking about believing in his name, it's all that is true about Jesus. All that's true about who he is and what he has done. That we're putting our full faith and confidence in him. We're trusting him. We're receiving him. We're welcoming him into our life. And then we're putting our full faith and trust in him. And when we do that, we have the joy and we have the promise in John that we then become a children of God. Romans 8:16, going back to Romans. Sorry, I have you flipping back and forth all over here today. Romans 8:16, though, I think gives us another picture of what's a critical part of what it means to walk as God's child and our part in this relationship. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17 kind of unpacks that even more. The idea of being led by the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. It's a picture of being yielded. Letting someone else guide us or influence us. We're yielding control to someone else or something else to lead us and to guide us. I think I've shared before that when my kids were young, there were moments that it was easy to guide them, where they were taking my hand willingly. And then there were other moments that I felt like I felt they had the strength of a 15-year-old, not a 5-year-old. As they squirmed and they did everything to get their hand out of my hand because they didn't want to be led. You know, we do the same thing with God. When God invites us to be his child, when God invites us to receive him, to believe him, to put our trust in him, he also then wants us to walk with him in that relationship of trust. And I believe it's a picture, as simple as that picture of a father or mother grabbing their child's hand and leading and guiding them and trying to physically direct them. We understand that's so much easier when the child is willing to walk with their parent. I know there are times in my life that I knew I was God's child, but I was not the cooperative kid. And I had my own plans, and I fought God. I'm twisting. I'm not, instead of grabbing God's hand and just walking step by step, I was doing everything I could to have control. If we're going to walk as God's children, we need to be led by his Spirit. We need to invite God's Spirit to lead us day by day, to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. And the only way that happens is if we yield to the Spirit. To be led means we have to surrender and make a choice to say, okay, you lead. I want to ask you today, have you made that choice? Do you have that assurance in your own heart that you know that you're God's child? Do you know that level of intimacy with God? God wants you to know him in that very personal and intimate way. And if there's a block there that's keeping you from that, I want to challenge you to don't let that go. Talk to me, talk to someone else, and say, why is it that I struggle in accepting the truth that God loves me as a father? God wants you to know that intimacy. He wants you to know his love. And he wants you to know that he's given you everything that you need in this life and your future secure. You have an inheritance in him. You're not a second-class kid. You are God's child, and he loves you. And he invites you to receive him, to believe in him, to be led by him, to know his Spirit, and that Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, to know that Spirit in your life in a very real and personal way. If you're here today and God's been speaking to you and you'd like to talk to someone about how to have that type of a relationship, our altar is always open. You're welcome to come. You can pray right where you are, but talk to someone. If you're here today and you've heard this 100 times, but you still struggle with the idea of walking in intimacy with God and it just seems foreign to you, you accept it intellectually, but you can't accept it experientially, don't let that go. Find out what is at the heart of that. Sometimes that's a scary thought because sometimes there's pain there. But I want to encourage you to dig, invite God into that pain and let him speak to you. to reveal in all the ways that maybe someone has let you down that has caused pain in your life, God wants to step in and be very real and present to you that you might know his love, the love of the Father. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I think of how often I say those words. I say, Heavenly Father, and I don't pause to think about what you've given us as a gift, to know you as our spiritual dad, to know that you do look at us in the same way that a father or mother would look at a child with affection. Lord, you look at us with affection. And you've demonstrated your love in an incredible way by sending your son Jesus to die for us, that we might be restored to relationship with you. Lord, I just pray that today that each one of us would know you so well, not just intellectually believe in what you have done for us, but Lord, that we would know your spirit. We would know your spirit's voice. Lord, that we would know that what it means to cry out to you, Abba, Father, our dad in heaven. And may we walk in that confidence to know that we are your child. Lord, I just pray for the person that's hurting today that your spirit would just be ministering peace and healing. We invite your spirit to speak even now. In that still small voice, speak to their hearts of your love for them. And Lord, just draw us to yourself. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.